Hey, good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas. It's great to see all of you. I did something totally insane this morning. You're going to love this. I encourage you to do it next year. I went to the grocery store this morning with all the other crazies. And it was fun. So I had to pick up some things and I dragged my daughter and we were just like buying stuff and just bumping into shopping carts. And I kept on like, I was in a good mood because, you know, Christmas Eve. So I kept on telling people, Merry Christmas. And just, I live in San Francisco, so that freaks people out. Like, what did you just tell us? You know, right? and then I decided to kick it up a notch. And then I took my daughter and we went to the mall on Christmas Eve. It was awesome. Like, right when they opened, it was crazy. You know, I felt so bad for people that work there because I used to work in the mall. I know exactly what it's like on Christmas Eve. I worked at a shoe store, and I'm not joking you. People are insane on Christmas Eve because they're all the last-minute gift givers, right? And so I was selling shoes as a teenager. They'd come in and be like, do you have these in a size 10? No, we only got a size 8. I'll take it, man. I'll take it. You know, and they go out, you know. It was awesome. So God bless anyone who's ever worked in the retail industry, especially tonight, and be nice to them and tell them Merry Christmas because it throws them off. But it was fun. So tonight, I want to talk about the power of names. Names, right? I read this interesting article. NYU professor Adam Alter has done some research on the power of names, the power that names have actually to shape a person's destiny. The technical name is nominative determinism, which literally means name-driven outcome. And so Professor Alter points to all kinds of different examples of how this works out. Let me just read a few. He writes that the current Lord Chief Justice of England and Wales is Justice Igor Judge. His last name is Judge. His colleague is called, I'm not making this up, Lord Justice Laws. He's a judge in the Court of Appeals. In athletics, never heard of this woman. In athletics, Anna Smashnova is a professional Israeli tennis player. I was like, Sharapova? Smashnova? Who's that? Lane Beachley is a 7-time world champion surfer. Derek Kickett was, he's retired, an Australian footballer. Do you know what a footballer is? I had to look it up. No, rugby. Rugby, now you know, that's for free. And then there's Stephen Robotham, who was an Olympic rower for Britain. Here's the best, you all know this guy, Usain Bolt, right? Fastest man in the world. And so he writes and he argues that, are these just all coincidences? And he says, no. And he says, for instance, would Usain Bolt still run just as fast if his name was Usain Slowman, right? Professor Alter says this, researchers have shown that our names take root deep within our mental worlds, drawing us magnetically towards the concepts they embody. Interesting, right? So if you name your kid Rob, he may be a pastor, right? Some of you guys are like, oh no. So tonight, we're going to look at some names because I want to answer this question. Again, we've been doing this for the past week or two. And here's the question. You'll see it up there. What child is this? Now, to answer that question, we're going to look at four names, really four titles that a Jewish prophet by the name of Isaiah gives this messianic king. And you should know that in the ancient world, names were very important. Names were very significant. They actually would represent someone's character. Like today, like if you have kids, you get out like the book of 100 top names and go, there you go, right there. That sounds good, right? And you name your kid. At least that's kind of what we did. But back in the ancient world, it was very different. Even when a king ascended to the throne, he actually took on a throne name. That's how important names were. So I want to look at these four names, four titles, and these names were actually given 700 years before the birth of Jesus, so roughly 2,700 years ago to when the Christmas story actually begins in the Bible, a Jewish prophet by the name of Isaiah wrote these now famous and familiar words. Let me just read it again. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," help me out, let's read this together, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, just a little quick historical context. Back in the days of the prophet, the world was really a dark, bleak, and hopeless place. Okay, the nation of Israel had turned their backs on God. They walked away from him. And so God allowed them to then go their own way. But like any good father, he then disciplined them by allowing a foreign nation by the name of Assyria to sweep down upon them like a flood. And so against this dark backdrop of national despair and gloom, Isaiah, the prophet, speaking for God, envisions the dawning of the light of salvation. This is all chapter 9. I'm kind of summarizing it real quick, which then will result in great joy for God's people. And so Isaiah tells us that God is going to bring about freedom from foreign oppression, but more than that, he's going to bring about a complete end to warfare itself. How is God going to do that? Isaiah tells us that it's through the gift of a son, the birth of a child. And then Isaiah, answering this question, what child is this, gives us four names, again, four titles for this child, and we'll look just briefly at each one of these. All right, the first is this, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I'll be very transparent with you guys. Whenever I've gone through a difficult season in my life, and there's been plenty, whenever my marriage needed help, I'd often return to great therapists, great counselors, and I give them a lot of money. And I'll tell you what, it's been fantastic for my own spiritual life, my emotional life, and for my marriage. Honestly, I don't know anyone who's emotionally healthy or has a healthy marriage who has not seen a therapist. Can I get an amen? Thank you. All right. If you haven't, you're in denial. You should go tomorrow. All right. And so they've been tremendously helpful in my life. But Isaiah tells us that we have an even better therapist. He's the Wonderful Counselor. And that word wonderful is an interesting word in the Hebrew language. It actually means supernatural. So it's not just, oh, wonderful. No, it's supernatural. So the idea is that this child is not only a counselor, but he's a supernatural counselor. He gives supernatural wisdom. And so as you look at the life of Jesus, who this prophecy was foretelling, if you look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus demonstrated incredible wisdom as a counselor, right? He always knew what to say. He always knew when to say it. He always knew even how to say even hard things. Like sometimes it was a word of encouragement, right? Sometimes it was a rebuke, especially to religious folks. Jesus, just so you know, Jesus did not like religious folks. And oftentimes, sometimes it was just a simple question, like any good counselor. He would say things like, well, who do you say that I am? Right? And when people interacted with Jesus, they would leave and they would say these words, I'm quoting from the Apostle John. People would say, wow, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. I know you'll go home and say the same thing about me after the sermon. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Why would people say that? Because Jesus is not just a counselor. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the supernatural counselor. And let's just be honest. Like, we live in a world today where most people, even if you're a Christian, turn everywhere else for counsel other than Jesus, right? We go to our best friends or self-help gurus or religious quacks we see on TV or a whole list of other people. Now, again, let me just say, not all their wisdom is bad, right? I like a good, you know, a good little nugget from Oprah, as anyone else does. But it's never the whole picture. It never is. I mean, don't you want to talk with a counselor who not only knows everything, but knows everything about you? Don't you want to talk with someone who has all of the wisdom in the entire universe? Jesus, Isaiah tells us, is that counselor. You know what? He knows everything you need tonight. He knows all the wisdom that you need to make good decisions in your life. Jesus, Isaiah says, is thou counselor. He knows what you need. He gives wise counsel, not just any counsel, supernatural wisdom to those who will trust him and follow him. He's the Wonderful Counselor. But you know what I've learned in my life? Sometimes good counseling is not enough, right? Some of you have been seeing a therapist for a long, long time, and you still feel like you're not getting anywhere. And Isaiah gets that because sometimes you need power from above. Sometimes you need power from outside your own self. And so Isaiah tells us that Jesus is not only the Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah says he's also Mighty God, Mighty God. Now, that word mighty, again, is another interesting word in the Hebrew language. It's actually the same word for warrior. So the idea here is that Jesus is not just the wonderful counselor, he can kick some behind, right? That Jesus is actually God who fights for us, that he is the powerful one. So Jesus not only tells us what to do and how to live as the wonderful counselor, but as mighty God, he then gives us the power to actually do anything about his wisdom. As the mighty God, he gives us the power to do the impossible. So again, human counselors are great, but they don't have the power to make you do what's right or to do what's healthy or good. Only God has that power. And so Jesus is God. And as God, this means that he can defeat Satan. He can forgive your sin. He can set you free from the addictions that you are struggling under. He can answer your prayer. He can restore your broken heart. He can give you hope. He can actually reign over your life and draw near to you. He is more than a counselor. Isaiah tells us that this baby, this child, is also mighty God. And so it's a great thing to have a wonderful counselor. It's an amazing thing to having a God who fights for you and with you, but that's not all. Isaiah says he's also the everlasting Father. Other translations say he's the Father of eternity. Now, let me just pause here. And for those of us who maybe grew up with a terrible example of a father, or like in my case, grew up without a father, talking about a father and God and the same thing is there's baggage with that, right? I get that. I understand that. But Jesus is the ideal father who loves his children. The idea here is as a second person of the Trinity, he's not God the Father, but he acts as a loving father. What does that mean? That means he provides for us. He protects us. He loves us. He cares for you because you are his child. But unlike our earthly fathers, Isaiah tells us that this child, this Messiah, this Jesus is everlasting. Now, what does that mean? It means that since the beginning of time, Jesus has always existed, past, present, and future, that he's the Father of eternity. The Bible gives him other titles, other names, and says about Jesus that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so if this is true, you know what this means? If this is true, it means that our Father is in complete control. Theologians call this sovereignty. God is completely sovereign. Why? Because if God has always existed, if Jesus has always existed, that means he sees everything and knows all things and guarantees, according to the book of Romans, that all things work out for the good of those who love him and know him. He is the everlasting Father. But Isaiah isn't done. Because three apparently incredible titles and names aren't enough. He gives us a fourth one. He says, and this child is the Prince of Peace. Now, don't raise your hand because I don't want you to get embarrassed yourself, but I will. Is peace a word that you would use to describe your Christmas so far? No, not mine, right? The words I've been using lately instead of peace are more like stressed, right? Anxious, tired. Maybe some of you, if you're honest, you would say, Rob, I just want Christmas to be over, right? If you're a kid, you're like, what? How could someone ever want that? But Isaiah says that this God is the Prince of Peace. The word peace, in Hebrew, is an incredible word. You've heard it before. It's called shalom. Shalom. And it means prosperity. It means tranquility. It actually means, and I love this, it means wholeness. So if you want peace, if you want wholeness, Isaiah says only God can give it to you because Jesus is a prince who brings peace. How does he do that? He first offers peace from God to all who receive his grace. He then makes peace with God for those who surrender their lives to him in faith. And then the New Testament teaches us that he then brings the peace of God to all who walk with him. And so if you want peace tonight, Isaiah would encourage you, come to the Prince of Peace. What child is this? And around Christmas time, again, if you're anything like me, and, in our hearts, we worry, right? We're fearful. We're anxious. I mean, gosh, man, I get tired of reading the newspaper or looking online about world events because there's always another story. Like, really, that's happening again? And you just got to wonder, deep down, I've wondered, gosh, is it really getting better? And yet we read this Christmas story. And one of the things we know about the Christmas story, talking about Jesus, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And you have to wonder sometimes, really? Really? And so what they're talking about really is the time where Jesus comes a second time to this earth and ushers in a new kingdom that's marked by peace. And so if you read Luke chapter 2, verse 14 carefully, you'll see who gets this peace in the midst of chaos. Let me just read it. I'm sure you've heard of this verse before. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace," and here it is, "to those on whom his favor rests." So here's the question. Who are those with whom his, that's God's favor, rests? The ones who have placed their life and their trust in him. And when you do that, you can have peace tonight. So the question, here it is, one more time. What child is this? Isaiah tells us four names, four titles, very significant. He says that this child is Wonderful Counselor. He's a supernatural counselor who gives us supernatural wisdom. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's always existed. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. And so a few of you were with us last Sunday, and I talked about this another title for Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we talked about what that means. And tonight, there's another thing I want to talk about. If all this is true, that he is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, this means that he's not only God with us, he's God for us. He's God for us. See, so many people I talk to, and if you're here tonight and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we get our thinking twisted on this. We think that, you know, God is out to get us. That God is this awful Old Testament judge who hates us and wants to smite us. And, you know, if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, you know, then maybe we have a chance. But, you know, that's not God at all. Because here's the deal. If all this is true, if Jesus really is mighty God, if he really is God for us, then I think if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you have to make a decision. Because if you read the Bible carefully, when people actually understood who Jesus really was and who he claimed to be, they either were three things. They either were scared of him, they were furious and wanted to kill him, or they bowed down and worshiped him, right? Nobody, after understanding the claims of Jesus, left going, "Wow, how nice and inspiring. What a great guy." No one did that. They're either scared, angry, or they bowed down and worshiped him. And so if this baby born at Christmas really is, as Isaiah says, mighty God, then you must decide to follow him with your whole heart or reject him completely. There's no middle ground. There's really not. And here's why. Because Isaiah says earlier, and I read it, he says a child has been born to us. So the question is, who is the us? Is it everybody? No. In context, Isaiah is speaking of those who believe and rejoice in God. And so that means that there's no savior, no real hope, no peace, no eternal life, no mighty power, no even wise counsel for those who don't know and trust Jesus Christ. But for those who embrace Jesus by faith, you know what he begins to do? He begins to change you and work from the inside out. So just real quick, the Christian message, what we call the gospel or the good news, is simply this. We are sinners in desperate need of a savior and desperate need of forgiveness. But the good news of Christmas, the whole reason why we celebrate, is that Jesus Christ broke into the mess of our world and lived a sinless life and then died in our place for our sins. And so the Bible says that the wrath of God was actually poured out on Jesus so it wouldn't be poured out on you. He is God for you. And some of you tonight, you're like, "Rob, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the kind of life that I live." Yeah, I do. Apostle Paul already said he's the chief of sinners, so you can't be higher than him, right? So get in line, right? I never thought I'd be a pastor, trust me. And yet here I am. And so I like to say, if you knew the things I think about and do, you would not want me to be a pastor. If I knew the things you thought about and did, I would not want you to be here, right? Right? We're all in the same boat, right? Welcome to church. That's how it is, right? I want to get a sign one day out front that says, no perfect people allowed, just to get that through. And so here's the deal. The Christian message is simply this. You don't earn his favor. You can't earn his grace. It's already been purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus. So he promises salvation if we will turn from our sins and embrace him by faith. You may be asking, Rob, how do I do that? Very simple. Tomorrow morning, most of you hopefully will get out of bed and you'll go to your tree and you'll get a gift and you'll take the gift and you'll open the gift and you'll look at it and hopefully you'll say, wow, thank you. This is awesome. Did you deserve that gift? Probably not. You're naughty, right? All right. Did you earn that gift? No, definitely not. It's a gift. It's free. And that's how we accept and embrace Jesus Christ. We take the gift of salvation. We open it. We say thank you. And then we live a life in awe and wonder of who God is. And so here's the thing. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, I just want to challenge you. Would you take some time this Christmas, take some time and really consider his claims? Right? Don't listen to what other people say about Jesus. Trust me, just because someone has a PhD does not make them smart. Trust me. Will you personally consider the claims of Christ? Because here's what Jesus said. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus, right? And so either that's true or it's not. Either Jesus is a liar or he's God. You have to make that choice. So consider his claims carefully because it really is a matter of eternity. And so here's Isaiah written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And he's saying to us tonight, man, this is God. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And if you want peace tonight, he says, man, he is the Prince of Peace. And so if you're a follower of Christ, I would just encourage you, trust him, follow him, love him, and worship him this Christmas. He truly is the indescribable gift. Would you just bow your heads and pray with me as I close? And Father, we're just so grateful just to be alive and here tonight, God, and honoring you and worshiping you and considering who you are. And so, Father, I am just overwhelmed and overjoyed that you sent your son Jesus into our world, God. He broke into human history not to condemn us, but to love us, to die for us, to do what we could not do for ourselves. And so, Father, I just pray that this Christmas, man, we would learn what it means to trust you, to honor you, and to follow you. And all, as we end this third service, many people came through these doors and they don't know you personally. And I just pray, God, that somehow, some way, they would truly investigate who you claim to be. They would search the scriptures. They would ask and say this dangerous prayer to you. And a prayer something like this. God, if you are real, if your son Jesus is real, then tell me who he really is. I just pray that someone would say that dangerous prayer because, God, you are the God of all eternity. You will come rushing into that person's heart and mind. That's who you are. You are God for us. And so we want to celebrate your son, Jesus, tonight. And it's his name we pray. And everyone said amen.